So glad we can be together. It's a delight to have some of us here, and for those who are with us online, I was praying that God would push the snow back to Monday, but he had other plans, and so we're here and at home, and we're trusting the Lord to use his word to impact us and to work in us the likeness of Christ. Also want to welcome if there's any visitors among us who haven't been here before or folks online. We just are so glad you can be a part of a BCF and welcome you to come back, to get engaged. This is a tremendous place to have real community and to grow in the knowledge of God and in your spiritual life. So we just want to encourage you and hope that you'll be back as well. Just a little note, we don't talk about sex and marriage every Sunday, but we will do that this morning. There are people who say that the Bible is just out of date and not a practical book. And the people that say that simply don't know the Bible. In today's passage, Paul speaks with clarity and profundity about an issue that is very similar back in the Corinthian culture as it is in America today. And since I will be talking about marital intimacy, if there are anyone with little kids here that don't want them to hear, we're not going to get into a lot of details, but we're just walking through the scriptures. So feel free, if you want your kids to step out, whatever you think is best is great with me. But I just want to say that our culture is so confused in the area of sexual intimacy, just as was the Corinthian culture. The believers there were influenced. They came right out of Corinth and into the assembly. And so a lot of the attitudes and perspectives that they had from their culture were a part of the assembly in Corinth. And so Paul, with clarity and with love, addresses these issues, and he wants the Corinthians, as our theme for this series, to get it right, which is, again, our theme for the series. I hope you've been benefiting from our series as we walk through 1 Corinthians. We've noticed how the problems they face could be right out of the evening news. Them, as well as us, are deeply influenced by our culture, including in the area of human sexuality. How many of us have been misled by poor examples? How many bear the scars of bad decisions, our own or by others? How many have regrets for things we've done or said, even out of ignorance? And yet we come together with a desire to learn because the Lord is so practical and will give us instruction in such a way that our lives might change and reflect the reality of the beauty of his design for us. We come eager to learn, not as experts, but as humble learners who want to be impacted and changed by the truth of the Word of God. We all need clear direction, including in the area of healthy, God-honoring sexuality. So today we're going to unpack God's plan for marriage and his plan for singles, God's plan for healthy sex. This part of 1 Corinthians gives some practical answers to questions that the Corinthians were wrestling with. Paul presents practical, pointed, and purposeful answers. But remember, this is not a thorough treatise on human sexuality, but answers to pastoral questions that Paul was addressing because of communication he had received from the church in Corinth. Last week, Jim told us and taught us from chapter 6, where we heard about another question. We learned that some Corinthians viewed sex just as another appetite, like hunger, and were encouraging people just to satisfy their appetites. God responds and says, flee sexual immorality. In today's chapter, as we move into chapter 7, Paul is addressing another unhealthy current in the Corinthians' attitude towards sexuality. You see, the Corinthian believers, some were teaching that since the Christian life is a spiritual life, that physical intimacy detracted from our spiritual walk with God and would go against God's plan for our spiritual growth.
They taught that physical intimacy contaminated the soul. And so Paul responds and gives us God's perspective, God's plan for a beautiful relationship that demonstrates the mystery of his love for the church. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be studying verse 1 through 9. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that is on page 195. Let's hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this moment we can pause. And we thank you for the word of God that is so profoundly clear, that teaches us your design for marital intimacy. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would use your word and my words to encourage us and to bless us and instruct us, so that our relationships, both those who are married and those who are single, will demonstrate the wonder of your love and your faithfulness. We pray it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul deals with two misguided views on sexuality. Some, as we heard in the last chapter, promoted free sex, experimentation, gender fluidity. Then others didn't even want to talk about sex. They viewed it as something dirty, perhaps unmentionable, only helpful for procreation. Kind of sounds like the great divide between the red states and the blue states. And yet Paul starts and responds by quoting from a letter he received from the Corinthians. He says again in verse 1, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Apparently, some Corinthian believers were saying that even for married folks, when a person is saved, they should adopt a lifestyle of celibacy so as not to corrupt their spiritual life. They taught that sex is not beneficial and best be laid aside even for married couples. But notice how this quote only addresses the concerns of the man. That's because their culture lacked respect for women. Fortunately, our culture has come a long way in honoring women. But what I hope we'll see today, it's actually been the Bible that has changed culture to help people realize the equality that God has created between man and woman. Paul confronts this error head on, and his answers are both radical and revolutionary. God offers a radical worldview, both of sex and of marriage. His design is contrary to cultural norms and directly confronts the misguided sexual practices of the first century. Here God paints a contrarian view with clear instructions on the place and practice of sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage. But before we dive in, I just want to remind you, this is not a thorough treatise on sex or marriage. I invite you to dig in, to look in other scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God unpacks how men and women together portray the glory of God. We see in the Song of Solomon poetic pictures of the loveliness of marital intimacy. Ephesians 5 gives God's heavenly purpose for marriage. Proverbs, which is God's book of wisdom, gives practical instruction on sexual matters. Marital sex is rich and multifaceted, designed by God for pleasure, procreation, and partnership. It's a barometer for the entire marriage relationship. So Paul quotes from this letter and then highlights this radical misunderstanding, but makes it clear. Marriage is not designed for celibacy, but for rich, rewarding sexual expression. Sex serves for mutual protection and satisfaction, and ultimately to bless every aspect of marriage partners' lives. Verse 2 through 6, Paul unpacks God's view of sexual intimacy. It's not that God allows sex in marriage. Rather, he commands it. And Paul uses a literary structure here that Bible scholars call a chiasm, which is like an X or the Greek letter chi, in unpacking one central theme in a way to help us focus on this theme. And so what I want us to do is notice the very thing that we've read, but now structured in a chiasm. Here's what we see. Point A, because of immorality. B, let each one have his own wife or husband. C, let the husband fulfill his sexual obligations to his wife. D, and the wife to her husband. D, the wife does not have authority over her own body. C, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. B, do not deprive one another except ... and we'll see more of that in a minute. And A, because of your lack of self-control. You see how these elements line up thematically? And Paul is just very carefully constructing an argument to teach us of the beauty and the place of physical intimacy in marriage. And so what we're going to do is just letter by letter go through these points to understand God's teaching on marital intimacy. Let's begin with point A, because of immorality. That is, because of your lack of self-control. God recognizes the powerful pull towards sexual intimacy. He made us with those desires, which is a good thing, but its misuse can be disastrous. Think back to God's first command, where he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That command has never been rescinded. But God, in his kindness, in order to encourage our obedience, integrated a powerful pull and a rich satisfaction into that process. This is a gift from God. Mutual physical satisfaction serves as a glue to unite and maintain marital union for a lifetime. God gave the glue of sexual fulfillment to bless the marriage covenant for both the husband and the wife, and to help families to nourish and multiply. Yet, like anything powerful, this causes, there's a great need to be careful. Like a hunting rifle in the skillful hands of a hunter can provide good meat for a hungry family, or like nuclear power that can provide electricity for cities, tremendous power for good. And yet, firearms or nuclear power in misguided ways can cause terrible destruction. In the same way, treating our healthy sexual drive as something common, casual, or insignificant will do great damage. That's why our Lord lovingly commands us to guard against immorality and gives marriage as the holy context for healthy sexual expression. That's exactly what we see in part B, where he says, let each one have his own wife or husband and stop depriving one another. Here God gives a clear definition for marriage. One husband with one wife, and we might add, in a lifelong covenant. This is God's holy plan, and no other arrangement is healthy. Curiously, stop depriving one another is the only verb in the command form in these verses. That word depriving means to hold back what someone is rightfully due, to deceive or to defraud. God commands each marriage partner to bless their spouse physically and to not hold back what their partner legitimately desires. There are believers who deprive their spouse because of bitterness or anger toward them. They've been hurt deeply, and so they withhold their bodies and their souls. God calls us to release these offenses and to forgive even as we have been forgiven. That can be so very hard. It can seem impossible. And yet the Lord says, what is impossible for man is possible with God. He gives us enabling power to obey his commands. And through the relentless marching of the years, as marriage moves on through the seasons, there may be changes in our bodies, high stress scenarios, emotional distress that obligate the couple to relearn again the art of physical intimacy. This work must be done to keep God's commands. Sex to marriage, it's been said, is like motor oil in an engine. The oil allows the motor to run freely, and without it, the engine would seize up and overheat. So sex in marriage is like that which helps keep the relationship running smoothly and enables us to power past the friction and the conflict that can cause a marriage relationship to seize up. Some of you may be in such a moment of seizure. There may be here people who even have considered divorce, either because of what you've suffered or because of the lack of intimacy in your marriage. God's plan is for real repentance, for restoration, for reconciliation, to renew the covenant bonds that unite us. By saying one another, Paul affirms full equality between the sexes. Both women and men have legitimate desires, and neither partner is to withhold helping satisfy those desires. There's not a sense here that the man or the woman has more desires. That will depend on each person, each marriage, and a myriad of circumstances, which throws a monkey wrench in the traditional idea of double standards between the sexes. It is good for a woman to desire intimacy with her husband, and the same the husband toward his wife. So we might ask, what kills a man's healthy sexual interest in his wife? And similarly, what impedes a woman's healthy desire for her husband? These things need to be considered and confronted. Here's what Tim Keller says in The Meaning of Marriage. We should not then be surprised to find problems showing up in bed, which, if it wasn't for sex, you might never have seen. There may be guilt, fear, or anger over former relationships. There may be growing mistrust or disrespect or unresolved differences in your present relationship. Sex is such a great and sensitive thing that you may not be able to sweep these things under the rug. So be careful to look beneath the surface. Let's continue to dig even deeper. Again, verse 5 tells us, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice God's only exception to this command is for focused prayer, for a limited time, and only by mutual consent. This exception clause tells us a lot about the place of prayer and about sex. Observe another caveat. Only by agreement, that is, by mutual consent. Mutual consent involves an agreement with understanding, meaning that the husband and wife must talk through these things. A while back, Julie and I were counseling a couple who were having terrible marriage struggles. And to our surprise, we discovered they had never consummated their marriage. The man assumed that his wife would offer herself to him. And the wife was patiently waiting for her husband to initiate. Months ticked by as both of them struggled in silence. Meanwhile, the marriage suffered deeply. But that case, like most, wasn't primarily a sexual issue. The problem was because of their lack of communication. God wants married couples to talk through these matters, to reach mutual agreement about their physical intimacy, including times of abstinence for concentrated prayer. These conversations may be awkward at first, but both husband and wife need to share their perspectives that they might be deeply considered. Clear communication provides for mutual agreement. Such agreement means each person needs to humbly compromise with an attitude of giving and not demanding. God knows these are sensitive matters, and yet he calls us to be faithful. So depriving one another for weeks or months only hurts the marriage relationship. And yet, in all the counseling we've done, we've never had people who have parked their intimacy because of fasting and prayer. That would be a nice problem, actually. The next part of the chiasm, Paul continues, is letter C, where he says, let the husband fulfill his sexual obligations to his wife. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. Paul begins with man first in responsibility, his responsibility to fulfill the sexual duty to his wife. The man does not hold exclusive rights to his body. His wife shares that, and vice versa. The marriage union is to be so tight that partners even share authority over their own bodies. One way to apply this would be to ask, would my spouse permit my body to do this thing if they were here in control of my body? This matter of sharing is a big deal in marriage. That term means dominion, power over something, the ability to control. Paul is saying that couples share dominion over one another's bodies. Now, if you've at times seen me around BCF without Julie at my side, it's probably because she works back in the nursery with a lot of other great nursery workers who are providing ministry so couples can come and worship together and hear the Word of God. But I'll have you know that one of the struggles that Julie has to deal with in the nursery is with the problem of sharing. Now, it may be hard to believe that some of our kids have problems sharing, but that actually even happens here. And that can make for uncomfortable moments in the nursery. But as grown up as we may look, we continue to have problems with sharing. And that's what Paul addresses here, that we're called to share something as personal as our very own bodies. There's to be such a union that the dominion over our bodies is shared between husband and wife. In speaking to married men in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter adds, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, and then continues, so that your prayers might not be hindered. Married men, do you hear that? Your tender, understanding care for your wife will make for power in prayer. And this includes understanding in the physical relationship. Part D concludes the chiasm, where Paul says the wife is to fulfill her sexual obligation to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. You'll notice that the same duties and the same authority, both man and wife. The words husband and wife are used the same number of times in perfectly balanced sentences. This, again, was a revolutionary way in the first century to view the dynamics of gender that honors the equality of both men and women. But let's focus on the last part of this verse, which is, as Paul continues, then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Bible is very clear. We live in a spiritual world, and we are confronted with a conflict between real angels and real demons that battle over the souls of men. Our lives are lived in a spiritual battle, and Paul wants us to know that the enemy is committed to the destruction of God's people. And he will use anything, including things as personal as our physical intimacy, to destroy and to ensnare God's people. Satan is a tempter. And tragically, many a Christian has been ensnared in this whole area of sexuality. Please don't be deceived. The battle is real. And one element in spiritual victory is for couples to live with practical, healthy sexual intimacy. But the key to Paul's instruction is that intimacy doesn't involve taking, but giving. God calls each partner to give what is due to their spouse, to be less concerned about receiving sexual pleasure than about giving it. Decisions about things need to be humbly and privately discussed, and especially for us men, with tenderness and understanding. There's no place for harsh or demanding attitudes, no place either for denying intimacy for extended times. Each couple must tenderly and openly process to arrive at what is best for them. The marriage bed is not intended as a tool for leverage or for reward or punishment. It is a gift from God to deepen marital intimacy by rich self-offering. There's no room for pornography, for comparison, for demeaning comments of any kind. Such poor choices break God's one flesh design. The British theologian Anthony Thistleton comments on these verses. Hear what he says. Far from devaluing sex, Paul here is doing the very opposite. Paul was far ahead of the first century cultural assumptions in perceiving the sexual act as one of self-commitment, which deeply involves the entire person, not merely body parts. Paul was saying that sex is meant by God to be the full giving of one's entire self to the one to whom you belong. Ponder that for a moment. The full giving of one's entire self to the one to whom you belong. God's design is for the sex act to be a picture of self-donation. In this way, sex is sacramental, a picture of Christ giving himself for us. He calls us his beloved bride, not in a sexual sense, but in a sense of giving, of sacrifice, of love. In the same way, that intimacy represents God's design as the Holy Trinity. We see where within the Trinity, three people giving themselves to one another in perfect, unwavering love, such that those three persons are one. And in the same way, it is God's design that the two become one, a reflection of the beauty that we see in the Trinity. God never intended physical oneness without whole life oneness. A total sharing of all things, like Adam and Eve, who were naked and unashamed. Marriage offers that beautiful context where men and women are physically exposed, which pictures the openness of their souls. in an attitude of mutual acceptance and trust, with grace and tender lifelong love. Anything less is cheap, corrupting, and destructive. Hebrews 13:4 says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Marital sex must be pure. Some misguided believers have thought that watching pornography or other such things could help their relationship, but there is no place for such things in a Christian's mind or in a Christian marriage. God's design is for purity in all things. But Paul continues by saying, secondly, God's plan for singles is celibacy. Hear him again in verse 7 through 9. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul affirms the healthy place of singles in the congregation. Like Paul, unmarried people have tremendous advantages in God's kingdom. We want to honor our singles and embrace their strategic place in God's family. Paul preferred this state for himself and for others. And as we continue through 1 Corinthians, in a couple of weeks, we'll see some of the tremendous benefits for singleness. But in a church like ours, there are some who are single by choice and others who would long to be married. Some singles struggle with deep sense of loneliness and others with sexual temptation. God knows your situation and upholds you in those struggles. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. The Lord values singleness and counts it equally as valid as being married, which is why Paul affirms that it's good for the singles to remain even as he is. But that decision depends on a spiritual gift, Paul says. Each one has his own gift. Here we see there are two gifts in this context. One, the gift of celibacy. The other, the gift of marriage. Paul enjoyed that gift and used it to great advantage. Celibacy offered him tremendous flexibility and availability with the freedom to live on a very tight budget. He leveraged that gift greatly and used it for kingdom service. So celibacy is of great advantage in service to God. And yet, with any gift, all gifts require the practice of self-control. And so it is here, even for those with the gift of celibacy, God's design is we exercise self-control. He gives special strength to singles, which allows them to walk in purity. God's grace enables all of us to say no to sexual temptation, to flee sexual immorality, and to walk in purity, in righteousness, with a clear conscience. But for those who don't have that gift, in God's perfect timing, he offers another gift, that is the gift of a spouse, which is also from God to be treasured as well. So whatever our lot, we need God's strength to live in purity and holiness. But please don't be deceived. If you give in to sexual temptation as a single person, marriage will not give you mastery. This does spotlight the problem of people living together or those who offer their bodies outside God's covenant blessing. These people totally miss the beautiful whole life design of God's covenant blessing. And as contrary as it may seem, the divorce rate for those who practice chastity before marriage is far less than those who choose to live together. So God designed that gift of sex to be like a glue to hold couples together. But attempting to give one's body without giving one's soul denies the very design of God and destroys that gift. Rather, God's plan is that we would save intimacy for marriage so that it might serve its maximum benefit to unite a couple in love. So to wrap up things, Paul has been very clear. There are two categories. Married believers engage with their spouse in regular, healthy sexual intimacy. Single believers practice celibacy. These are the only two options for healthy sexual intimacy.
Julie and I have been married for 41 years, and in our relationship, we've gone through struggles ourselves.
But one of the keys that has helped us continue in faithfulness to our vows is inside our wedding ring, we have inscribed
PHIL 2, 2 through 4. Philippians 2, 2 through 4,
which says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, let each of you regard the other as more important than yourselves. Do not look out only for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The reality is that sex struggles in marriage are sin struggles. Ted Tripp, in his book on marriage, comments, people don't have sex problems or financial problems in marriage. Not at all. They have a sin and a selfishness problem that manifests itself in these areas. The issue that needs to be dealt with is not primarily one of sex, but of selfishness. Only as we choose to die to self and prioritize the other will we grow in the oneness that God has designed for us. And yet, how often I fail. Often, like those kids in the nursery, either I don't want to share or I want something that someone else is not ready to share, which is why I need the gospel every day. And the fact is, so do you. All of us need the cleansing power. Jesus, who in our place endured the wrath of God and died on the cross, he bore all our sins so he might grant us forgiveness full and free and make us into a community of the forgiven ones who walk in love and forgive one another, who live in relationships based on the reality of our need for forgiveness, our receiving forgiveness and are offering forgiveness one to the other. Jesus took our place to break the power of our selfishness and to give us new power to love, even in the realm of physical intimacy. Some of us will need to make some changes because of what God teaches us here. Some will need repentance to confess our selfishness and to begin to fulfill our responsibilities in the blessed union of marriage. Others who are single will need to confess and recommit to God to live in purity and celibacy for as long as God wills. All of us, by the power of Christ, are able to make real changes because God is real. Jesus is alive, and the Holy Spirit is just waiting to work in us the power of Jesus' perfect love. God wants our lives, be they single or married, to shine with self-sacrificial love to those nearest us and beyond, so the world might know that the good news we proclaim is true. God wants for us healthy sexuality, and he will empower us to live that. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your commitment to us, how totally unworthy we are of your affection, how fickle we are in our affection for you. And yet, Lord, how we praise you that your mercies never cease, your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Lord, there may be some among us who are struggling in the area of sexual intimacy, and we pray your Spirit would touch in a particular way. If there are marriages that are enduring strife and difficulty, Lord, created context help them communicate and process to move toward the intimacy that you have planned for us. For the singles among us, Lord, be their strength in their loneliness. Be their strength in the battle for purity. Work in us the beauty of Christ so that the world might know that Jesus is alive. We thank you for your love, for your power, for your forgiveness, and for your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.